reading from Sri Bhakti Sandarbha, Anuchet 236. Om Gyanat Timurandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Daksudamilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Tapitam Yena Bhutale Shayambhu Pakadamayam Dadati Sapadantikam Adadanas Janam Dante Idam Yache Puna Puna Srimadrupa Padam Bhoja Dulisham Janma Janmani Vairagya Yug Bhakti Visham Piyatna Apayam Amana Bipshamandam Kripam Buriya Paradhuka Duki Sanatanastam Prabhumastrayami Pancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Shindhu Bhayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Advaita Gadadhar Sivasade Ghor Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Greetings from the Sand Falls. I'm very, very happy to be up here and really thankful to Sachisut and Kali Lita. Really, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Really set up a very wonderful place now for me to do my work, and I've been working all day on this Japa book. It's coming out really nice, different interviews with different sincere sadhakas on how to become absorbed and how to enter into the holy name. At the Kirtan program we did on Sunday at the Panihati site, Dr. Ruvels with Naranjan Swami and Gunagrai Maharaj and Barsana Maharaj, all day Kirtan. At the end, I got to say a few words and reading some of the interviews, and maybe not in this class, but on Sunday I may want to share that. I say not this class because it's a real serious study, and I just really want to get into it. Just one question came. Prema asked me a question about, I don't have it before me, but basically I mentioned that there's three types of, I mentioned the basis of the Bhakti Sandarbha is, first, it establishes that bhakti is the abhideya, the means of realizing the absolute reality on the authority of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Very wonderful, going through all the speakers of the Bhagavatam, all the students of the Bhagavatam, those who, and what they've learned, and just showing how that bhakti is the abhideya, and then discussing the difference between karma mishra bhakti, jnana mishra bhakti, and pure bhakti, because pure bhakti is really the abhideya. And then they mentioned some different types of bhakti. And it was a very, very detailed, it's a very, very subtle point, but it mentioned Arop Siddha Bhakti, Sangha Siddha Bhakti, and Sarup Siddha Bhakti. And Arop Siddha Bhakti, Arop means imposed. It's when you practice bhakti, but the bhakti is imposed. You're actually performing some fruitive activity. And then by giving the results to Krishna, the bhakti becomes imposed. Obviously, it's not a very most powerful form of bhakti. And then there's Sangha Siddha Bhakti, that something becomes bhakti by association. There is some basically jnanic-type activities. I mentioned that celibacy in itself is not bhakti, but when it's done on the vow and order of the spiritual master to purify yourself for devotional service, like in a brahmachari ashram or regulated sex life within grihastha ashram, etc., then by association with bhakti. And then sarup siddha bhakti means when the activity itself is bhakti. So I think Prema brought up an interesting question. It comes up very, very often. And I've discussed it with Purichan extensively. Basically, what's the difference between that and I'm not getting a question exactly right, but yukta vairagya. In other words, do all activity, the sarup siddha bhakti means that the activity, the itself is composed of bhakti. And generally we think of chanting and hearing. It's not becoming bhakti by imposing something on it. It's not becoming bhakti by association with something else. It is itself a spiritual phenomena. The activity itself is spiritual phenomena. Of course, the consciousness can cover it, but the activity itself is spiritual phenomena. So what's the difference between that and something like yukta vairagya, which doesn't have the sense that it's just a fruit of that, a fruitive activity and necessarily. And the answer is that yukta vairagya refers to what's called balanced detachment. It's a choice of what you give up and what you accept, and we give up those things which cannot be used in Krishna's service, and we keep those things that can be used in Krishna's service, even our attachments. And the difference is that a rope siddha bhakti means that, although let's put it, yukta vairagya, balanced attachment, it doesn't have to be a rope siddha bhakti. And the example I gave is this, and this is a little subtle point that I'm going to get on, but maybe we can discuss it after. If you're in a mood of pure surrender, guru seva, for example, and then out of guru seva you do an activity to please Krishna. Let's say you're a writer, and that's you're a painter, you love to paint. So when you're painting, does that have to be a rope siddha bhakti? No. If out of deep, someone just came on right now who has a bad connection, who just came on, please hang up. Okay. I'm sorry to do that, but somehow or other, anyway. Hope I didn't scare them. I hope they try again and do it properly. But excuse me for my frustration because it was such a subtle point. Haribo, who just came on? Haribo, who just came on?
That's me, Maharaj. My opportunity.
Yeah, you have to mute your phone by pressing 6. Otherwise,
okay,
we hear the whole house. That's the problem. Are several people listening to it? Is that the idea?
No, Maharaj. I think they're in the other room.
Okay.
I will mute it right away.
Yeah, if you press 6, it mutes it.
Okay.
Otherwise, we can hear everybody else.
Okay. Sure, Maharaj. I would.
But I definitely want you to hear the class.
Sure.
Right.
Thank you, Maharaj.
I was just talking
Thanks.
About the kirtan at your house. Okay. You just press 6, I believe.
6.
Okay. Hope he gets on. Okay, so if you're doing Guru Seva, and then in that Guru Seva, that mood of surrender and service, you do an activity which may correspond to one of your attachments, which, because you could use it in Krishna's service, that's not a rope siddha bhakti, because a rope siddha bhakti means that karma comes first. That first you're acting according to your attachments, and then you dovetail it. But out of a sense of service, then it becomes pada sevanam. That's one of the core items of devotional service. That becomes humble service. So if your mood is humble service, and out of humble service, then you use something which can be used in Krishna's service, even if it's an attachment. That's not a rup siddha bhakti. That's sarup siddha bhakti, because the core of it is pada sevanam. Anyway, I hope I explained that. Now, let's see. So now what we're discussing now that we did, that the Bhakti Sandarbha, this is pretty much halfway through, that it discussed the different types of bhakti, the different types of devotional service. Now it describes how to practice it. And there's two basic ways to practice devotional service. Vaidhi, which your service is prompted by scriptural regulations. That I'm doing this because this is the best thing for me to do, because it's the order of my guru, and it's based on the Shastra. And then there's Raganuga, which I'm doing it because of a natural attraction within the heart. So now what's going to happen for the rest of the Bhakti Sandarbha, these two types of devotions will be explained, first with Vaidhi Bhakti. And and even if you're on the path of Raganuga Bhakti, it's very important to hear about Vaidhi Bhakti, because basically the activities are the same. Even when one comes to the platform of Raganuga Bhakti, he still performs the activities of devotion, the practices of devotional service. It's just that his impetus for performing them is his attraction for them, and rather just the obligation or duty, because they're scriptural injunctions. Now, so Jiva Goswami gives a various divisions which he's going to discuss of Vaidhi Bhakti. And it begins with surrender, and then after surrender, then it's discusses sadhu sangha, and within that there's a short description of guru tattva, and then after that, shravanam, kirtanam, and padasevanam, all the different items will be discussed, and it's wonderful because it's on the basis of the Bhagavatam, and you understand what these items are, the glory of these items, how they're performed, the different divisions of these items. But first he wants to examine this concept called sharanapati or sharanagati or surrender, taking shelter of the Supreme Lord. And he describes it as the entrance into bhakti. And certainly Vaidhi Bhakti, but any type of bhakti. Because what does shelter mean? Shelter, I describe, I mean, the sense is where, you know, what's shelter? It's where you're nourished, where you're protected, where your needs are met. That's the entrance to bhakti. Even in spontaneous devotion, that faith is still there. Your faith is what? My shelter? What is my shelter? My shelter is my friendship with Krishna. My shelter is my love of Krishna. My shelter is my parental love for Krishna. And all related, it enters with that confidence. That full confidence that this is the activity that is my shelter, is my life. This is where I get life. It's not just that you have to think, oh, my shelter is, you know, where I get food, where I get housing, where I get, you know, protection. And that's there within approaching. That's our faith, certainly in Vaidhi Bhakti, certainly when it's all in reverence and you see Krishna as God. The entrance into love is actually seeing, yes, this is where I'm protected. But the real protection is the nourishment of the soul, the nourishment of our very being. What the emptiness we're feeling is for a worthy object of love, to actually repose our love. Yeah. And that's our shelter. And when we don't have that worthy object of love, and we don't give ourselves to that worthy object of love and feel that that's our shelter, then we're trying to fill that emptiness in so many other things. We can take shelter of eating, sex life, money, position, power. It's all in response to the need we have, but we haven't determined what the real need is. The real need is for a worthy object of love, and to so that we can repose our heart and feel full shelter or protection. So this is the beginning of bhakti, to give ourselves to God, to give up our sense of independence, that we're fully dependent on God. We're fully dependent on Krishna. We're fully dependent on a relationship with Krishna. So there are six symptoms of this self-surrender. And and symptoms of our faith in Krishna as the shelter. And there's a famous verse that's given, Anukulyasya Sankalpa Pratikulyasya Varjanam Rakshiyasyati Vishvaso Gopritve Varanam Tita Atma Nikshepa Karpanya Shad Vidha Sharanagati. So these are the six symptoms. A firm resolve to act congenial to the Lord, to forsake all that is unfavorable, firm faith that the Lord will give protection, deliberate acceptance of the Lord as one's guardian and nourisher, submission of the self, and humility. Okay, these six items are divided into the whole and its constituent parts. Angi, this is a common term in Sanskrit. Angi means the whole. Anga means the limbs, like Gauranga, golden limbs. But Angi is the whole, and the Anga is the constituent part. So this fourth item, Gopritve Varnam, to accept the Lord as one's guardian, his nourisher, his shelter, that's the Anga, or the whole part. And the other parts are the other symptoms are just constituent parts of that, of finding that guardian, finding that shelter, to give ourselves to. We accept that person as the our shelter. The reason for that is that the concept of selecting someone as one's guardian or protector is synonymous with the word sharanagati, or approaching one for shelter. The other five items are angas, or parts, because they're assistance to this principle. They're assistance. So the first one is acting congenial means to do what is pleasing to the Lord. So obviously, if your shelter is Krishna, and Krishna is the worthy object of our love, then to take shelter of him means to actually consciously do what is favorable for him. And his devotees adopt that which nurtures the mood of the Sharanagata. What is favorable for dependence on the Supreme Lord and taking his shelter and seeing his shelter and having that confidence, that one that we're complete, and that's our mood. We're completely reliant that we understand in any difficulty, any situation, that if we take shelter of God and give ourselves to him, then we are protected. I think Bhaktivinoda Thakur also recommends that we chant in this mood. And we can meditate on these six symptoms of surrender and feel that, you know, obviously chanting is taking shelter of the holy name, Nam Ashraya, and that sense is there. Now I'm protected. Now I'm complete. Now I have what I need. It's there. Everything is there. I have the holy name of Krishna. I have Krishna. And I pray, therefore, to do what's favorable for taking shelter of him and pleasing him, because that's what taking shelter of Krishna means, to please him. And I pray, I'm chanting, Hare Krishna, let me avoid that which is displeasing to him and his devotee. You can imagine a young child with his father. What does taking shelter of the father mean? It means to do what pleases the father and to give up what's displeasing and have full faith that in that pleasure of the father, in that displeasure of the father, then that's what I need. My needs are met in that activity of accepting what pleases him and rejecting what doesn't please him. In that act, I'm protected. And someone who doesn't have that need, he says, no, that's not protection. Protection is why should I listen to that old man? I'll go out on my own. Who needs him? You know, that's not taking shelter. And I don't care what he likes. I want to do what I like. So, devotee, he avoids that which is displeasing to Lord and his devotees, and he rejects that, and he gives up anything that's detrimental to that particular mood of shelter. This is my nourish. This is it. I've got it. I'm safe. I'm protected. Everything is there. This, you know, what is it? Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, there's nothing else to be had in the 14 worlds than the holy name of Krishna. That's Sharanagata. That's actually a fact also. It's not just sentiment. That's reality. Firm faith in the Lord's protection is expressed in Srimad Bhagavatam. So this means this is described, this submission of the self, as a symptom of one who is actually, with faith, has accepted Krishna as his shelter. So he thinks like this: I shall act as directed by the Lord who is situated within my heart. He is my shelter. I am surrendered to him. And what directions he gives, I will carry out. And I have full faith that that is best for me. Submission of the self is also outlined in the Uttarakhanda of the Padma Purana. In reference to the explanation of the word namaha, obeisances in the eight-syllable mantra. In the word namaha, like Om Namo Bhagavate, Om, like that. The syllable Ma refers to ego, and the syllable Na means negation of the same. Therefore, the word Nama indicates the living being's relinquishment of the false sense of independence. In other words, Namaha means... And that's why that's the entrance into spiritual life. It's relinquishing of the false ego. Namaha, no false ego. I am not the controller. I am not the enjoyer. I am your servant. I am not independent. I am not independent. The living being is dependent upon the Lord. Indeed, the very essence of his existence is to be utterly reliant upon the Lord. He thus should abandon in all respects the sense, listen to this sentence carefully, He should thus abandon in all respects the sense of his own proficiency separate from the Lord. In other words, if we have any abilities, any talents, etc., obviously it's given by the Supreme Lord. We are reliant on him. They're not our own. They're his potency. So one who has that sense of Sharanagati, the shelter of the Lord, he doesn't have that sense of false ego, that I'm the enjoyer, I'm the controller, and even the sense of his own proficiency separate from the Lord. That means you can accept you can accept that you have some proficiency, but the way that a surrendered devotee looks at his proficiency is that Krishna has given me this ability or talent, and I will use it in his service. And then he says, by the Lord's potency, nothing is unattainable for such a person. So if you see that your proficiencies are the Supreme Lord, and the abilities are the Supreme Lord, and he's given them to you, and you surrender them to his service, then there's no limit to what one could do. But he does it without false ego. And the classic example is Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma, before he had the understood that he'd have to create the world, which is this master engineering feat, because you have to create this whole mechanism where the material nature and the bodies of people move in a coordinated way according to people's karma. So he has to actually create the world. So it's a tremendous task, and he knows that he's about to embark on this incredible task. And the first thing he does is he says, how will I do this without that sense of ahankara, without that sense of the work and ability, things I do are my credit as the independent enjoyer and controller. And that's what actually puts one in the material world, and the pride of being independent, they're the same thing. That's material. That's what puts you in material consciousness, because it's an illusion, because we're not. There's actually a supreme absolute reality, and we're a part and parcel of that absolute reality, and by constitution we're made for cooperative service. And the sense and the pride of being independent, it's a false conception, and it can only be fulfilled in illusion. Remaining free from all anxiety by taking refuge in the Lord, one should engage in activities for his satisfaction. Now, listen, please, very carefully. This is a very substantial verse. Because Jiva Goswami, he's pulling in from so many references. And actually, the author of this book, not the author, the person who translated and gave me the copy, he's a quite a scholar. And, you know, I was talking to him about, you know, the activities of the six Goswamis, and he said, you know, they were doing so much service. Don't think they were just sitting down and meditating and doing the process of smarin in Raghunuga Bhakti in that way. He said, you know, where did they get the books? They weren't in Vrindavan. Vrindavan was a forest. It meant that they were building roads. They had to supervise the construction of roads just to bring books in to make their libraries. He look at all the books that Jiva Goswami is calling from. That's a huge task to build such a library in the middle of the jungle of the forest. It wasn't there when they came. So, you know, fast, and he's calling Nana Shastra Vicharanaika Nipanos to Dharma Samstapako. Nana Shastra Vicharanaika Nipano. They were scrutinizingly studying the Shastras for this purpose. So he Jiva Goswami to it's based on the Bhagavatam, the Pramana is the Bhagavatam, but to support to give supporting evidence, he pulls from so many scriptures. Can you imagine how many books he knew to actually be able to do this? Can you imagine that type of study? because he's supporting his points from the Bhagavatam, but then he's drawing on so many references. It means he had to know all these scriptures. So this is about Atma Nikshepa, this self-submission of the self to the will of God as a symptom of your full faith that he is the shelter. Giving up the ahankar, the sense of false sense of independence. So he says in the Brahma Vavarta Purana, it is therefore said, for those who are devoid of ego, Sri Keshava is not at all distant. But for those who are full of ego, mountain ranges stand between them and the Lord. For those who are full of ego, mountain ranges stand between them and the Lord. Thus, in the prayer of Brahma, in the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, we hear the material bondage of those who are proud of their false independence. So now he calls on the Bhagavatam, 399. I'm just trying to find that's 9. Yeah. One thing I did what was really wonderful, I studied the Bhakti Sandarbha with the folio program in Prabhupada's Bhagavatam. And then you read the verses. First you get the sense of the context of the verses, then you look them up and see how Prabhupada commented on them. It's very wonderful. So this is also, we hear of those proud. O Lord, as long as living beings consider them separate from you due to the influence of the deluding potency which entices them towards material sense enjoyment, they cannot get free from this material existence, even though it is essentially unreal and generates temporary results, which in the end lead only to misery. So once you consider yourself separate, due to Maya, it entices them towards sense gratification, and then they can't get free of material existence, even though it's unreal and generates temporary results, which is the end only in misery. So that's Atma Nikshepa. So you become liberated when you stop thinking of yourself independent of God. We're not. We're part of him, and we're meant for his service. That's our dharma. That's what we're made of. We're made of God, and that's what we're made for. We're made for his service. And only when you act according to your nature is there a sense of peace and harmony and fulfillment. And if a Prabhupada would do it in simple ways, he'd give the example of the hand and the body. When the hand feeds the body, it's nourished, it's satisfied. So we actually dedicate, and we know this. This is the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. This is our faith. Our faith is in what? It's in bhakti. That if we act for the pleasure of God, that also is our best interest. That's also our own happiness. That's pleasure. Pleasure is love, and ultimately love can be fully satisfied in relationship to God, which is consciousness, pure consciousness. Humility is described as follows. So this is also a symptom of shelter, that you are satisfied with that position. You have faith in the humble position. Not that you have faith. No, my shelter is that position. My shelter is rock star. My shelter is wealthy businessman. My shelter is guru. My shelter is sannyasi, leader, position, star, scholar. That's happiness. That's happiness for me. That's where I will be satisfied in heart. That's where I will be nourished. But someone who has faith in God, he is happy in the humble position. And Jiva Goswami calls from the Padyavali, O Lord, there is no one more merciful than you, and there is no one more deplorable than me. That's Sharanagati. And now finally, the Angi, the whole, accepting one's Lord as the guardian. He's starting to quote, this is Nisringa Purana. When a person takes shelter of me, saying, O Lord of Lords, O Janardana, I submit myself unto you, I deliver him or her from all miseries. There's only 2-3 more paragraphs, then we'll have questions, and I'll finish this part. This acceptance of the Lord as one's guardian is done in three ways, with the body, mind, and speech. This is expressed in the Brahma Purana. So the shelter, you can do it with giving your words to God, you can give your body, you can give your mind. Even the Lord of Death, Yamaraj, is unable to punish those who have taken shelter of Lord Achyuta with their actions, mind, and speech, for they have become eligible to taste the fruit of liberation. Acceptance of the Lord with body, mind, and speech is explained in Hari Bhakti Vilas. Quote, one who is surrendered unto the Lord, who with his words exclaims, O Lord, I am yours, who truly adopts this mood within his heart or mind, and with his body takes refuge in the holy places associated with the Lord's pastime, experiences great inner satisfaction. That's the faith. You surrender with your words, but not only the words, but that the same thing is in your mind. Please accept my humble obeisances. It's not just words. And you're paying your obeisances. It's not just the body. But I gave that sense, I am inferior to you. I am happy. I am happy that I am your servant. I am surrendered. I am your part. That you are everything. Manasa deho geho joho kichu ara arpila tua pade nanda kishora. What is it? Anyway, I've got the rest. But manasa deha geho, you are everything to me, Nanda Kishore. This is devotee. Purijampur once told me, you know, when he did Dandavat Parikram of Vrindavan, some people do of Govardhan. And when I'm walking around, you know, Govardhan, when I live out there for a couple of months and I walk, I always see, generally it's some Russian girl. Sometimes it doesn't look like a devotee, you know, somebody in pants or doing Dandavat Parikram. You see these people from the West doing it. And, you know, I go day and you see them the next day and they become more and more blissful. They get inner satisfaction. Why? The body is going down, they're offering obeisances, the word, and then, you know, your mind has to follow, otherwise you can't do that. I am yours, I am yours. Dandavat Parikram, I take shelter of you, Govardhan. This is my satisfaction. Those who surrender is complete in every aspect, as described, will swiftly attain the result of that surrender. Those who surrender is not complete, but is deficient in some aspects, will attain a result in accordance with their actual degree of surrender. Uddhava has glorified this surrender in Srimad Bhagavatam 11.19.9. O Lord, for those whose hearts are scorched by the threefold miseries of the blazing path of material existence, I see no refuge other than the cooling shade of your lotus feet, which are like an umbrella emitting a delightful shower of nectar. In this verse, Uddhava declares that the lotus feet of Krishna dispel, one, all miseries of those who take shelter of him, and they unrestrictedly shower such person with the nectar of their sweetness. So this is Sharanagati. No miseries, nectar. Okay, so that's good. I finished in that section. I'm pretty good. I'd like to cover something so we can get a substantial study in the next few weeks. Next class, we're going to discuss a little bit about Guru Tattva, because surrender to taste specific devotion and to get the inspiration and the ability to do so, then one has to render service to lotus feet of Guru. Okay, are there any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Gail.
I'm so happy that you're asking a question.
Actually, I don't know if we have time for it. I do have two, but
yeah, we have time.
Maybe I'll ask what you spoke about most recently first. You quoted, I think it was Rupa Goswami who said that he was speaking about Krishna. He said there's no one more, I think, wonderful than he, and there's no one more deplorable.
Well, it's Padyavali. Padyavali is a Padyavali is a anthology of verses compiled by Rupa Goswami.
And so, from hearing you, I think I understand the difference between, you know, humility and low self-esteem. But, you know, in this verse, it sounds like, you know, a person with low self-esteem could, you know, latch on to this verse as a reason to...
Right. Well, yeah, we define that low self-esteem. Well, the difference is this, I guess the word deplorable, I'd like to see the Sanskrit, maybe there's another definition. It says parama sochitamo. I'll ask someone to look that up. It seems like it's the word sad or, but you know, somehow or other in the advanced souls at that particular level, you know, that as someone who can actually chant this and things like that, it's not a psychological aberration. It's actually a full realization of, you know, and this is also, you have to understand, Sharanagata means one who's surrendering. So you know, it has a sense of not a perfected soul, a conditioned soul, and then what happens? I think it's a natural thing. You know, he's taking shelter of Krishna, and he's realizing that, it's what is it called? Daino Vodika. It's one type of prayer that you express your insignificance before the Lord, and it's certainly a sense that we come to. Because the person here, now he's in the material world, he's left God. How does he feel? He realizes that, you know, he's not proud. He realizes that he's left God, and he's lived this life of illusion. And now he's awakened to it, and he's taken shelter of the Lord. So this may be a sentiment. He certainly can condemn himself. It's not an existential analysis of his soul, but it's certainly the material condition that we have left God. So it's deplorable, actually. And someone is taking shelter of God and then realizing finally that actually he's the Lord, and who am I? We see that in the prayer, you know, Narottam Das Thakur, always, you know, that Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami also. You know, that sentiment is there. That sentiment is there, that we're separate from Krishna. And also, it's a fact that, you know, someone who's very pure, he can, the deficiencies within one become more pronounced.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it's not, and I don't think it's one-dimensional either. You know, that's one side of the thing. There's no one more deplorable than me. But there's also satisfaction, an inner satisfaction, in that it's kind of the condemnation of not yourself, but what you're doing. That's the difference.
Uh-huh.
But there's a satisfaction in the heart that I'm happy, that I'm just an instinct. That's what I am. The difference of low self-esteem is someone says, I'm deplorable, and then he hates his condition. But this thing is, yes, I'm deplorable. I hate my conditioning, but I don't hate the insignificant nature of myself.
Because
that's who I am.
In that position, I experience the bliss of being dependent.
It's not only bliss, but I'm happy. I'm in love with you, Krishna.
Yeah.
I want to be your servant. I'm satisfied with this position. So it's not, even though he's saying it's deplorable, it's not that he's dissatisfied with his condition as a servant, an insignificant servant of Krishna. Where lack of self-esteem would be not only you feel you're deplorable, but it's a psychological condition. You're identifying with the mind and the body, and you hate what you are. But that, so that's a little different.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and the second question, Gail?
Yeah, I know you tried hard, but you're making the distinction. You see, in a rope sort of bhakti and yukta vairagya, in both there is attachment, you know? And so I'm still a little bit unclear.
It's almost comparing apples and oranges. One is just a philosophical understanding of what you accept and what you give up. So in bhakti, because the heart has to be open to Krishna. So what you actually give up, and so therefore our detachment is not vairagya. That closes the heart. You just can, vairagya means not this, not this, not this. It's a constant closing of the heart. But in the bhakti, for bhakti, you know, in the beginning you may practice vairagya. You know, just closing your heart to everything because you have so many attachments in the world. So what Rupa Goswami recommends, after a while, after you become a little bit more mature in spiritual life, rather than just, just looking at everything and just closing the heart, we need the heart open for bhakti, so that the balanced attachment is give up those things that have no use in Krishna's service and keep those things that have value in Krishna's service. That's what yukta vairagya is. But in terms of your devotional service, you're just, in pure bhakti, you surrender to Guru, and you're completely surrendered to his lotus feet, and you have a humble mood of service. Now, in that service, what you accept and what you give up depends on what you can use for Krishna. That's all yukta vairagya means. So therefore, you may not be attached, and you may be completely detached in yukta vairagya, but you'll use a fancy computer for your work maybe, or you'll dress nicely because it's good for preaching. So it's really yukta vairagya really has nothing to do with your attachment or not. It has to do with what you use, but it because some of the things that you do use have to do with your attachments, etc. It also serves the fact of keeping the heart open. But, of course, this concept of yukta, I always tell the story where, the way it used to be in ISKCON, there was like these kingdoms, basically, the Zonal Acharya days. And, these people, some of these Zonal Acharyas, they lived very, very lavishly, and they had this philosophy of yukta vairagya. That all this is needed for Krishna's service. And, of course, it gets carried away. So I remember there was a change in the place I was, and there was a new management, and they wanted to get me on board because I had some, I was like, anyway, they wanted to bring me into that management. So I was just a simple sadhu in Vrindavan, so they gave me these Birkenstock shoes, they gave me this new sweater, and they gave me this Rolex watch as a gift. So all of a sudden I had this nice watch. So I went to this, I actually, at that time, sometimes I would visit Narayan Marj just to ask philosophical questions, and that was before there was any controversy about this. So, maybe once every 2 or 3 months or something. So I went and I was asking him some philosophy. I said, what is yukta vairagya, and he said, like a watch, 100 rupees. This expensive watch, put it behind my back. But it's very, very detached. You take what you can use in Krishna's service. It's balanced detachment. In other words, you're not concentrating on vairagya. You're concentrating on the service of Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, this is the point. The point is when you actually have a pure mood of service, then you can do all such a thing. Does that mean sort of rope siddha bhakti? No, rope siddha bhakti is when its karma comes first and you impose the bhakti. The other is pada sevana or is guru seva. Maybe the same activity, but the devotion is coming first out of impetus and devotion, then you're doing an activity. That's something different.
And the attachment just may be incidental.
Yeah, the attachment may be incidental.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay, Gail?
Thank you.
Thank you, Gail. Mm-hmm. Anybody else have a question they'd like to ask?
Marsh, I have a question.
Who's this?
This is Jagadish Chaitanya Das.
Haribo.
Hare Krishna, please accept my obeisances.
Where are you from, Jagadish?
I live in Michigan. I'm going to school. I live in, yeah, I saw you in Vrindavan one time.
Okay, good. What's the question?
Well, sometimes people say, I guess after some time, say if you live in a temple, you do different devotional activities that you're given, and then sometimes...
That you what?
You're trained in devotional service,
yeah.
Vaidhi Bhakti.
Yeah.
And then sometimes, there's a philosophy some people say, like, after some time you should do what's natural for you. Is that, like, within devotional service? So is that, first of all, is that true? And second of all, what is that? The Yukta Vairagya, Rope Siddha Bhakti?
No, that's something completely different. What that means is there's a period of your life where, let's say this is in Vanashram, where it's brahmachari life, where you get trained and you live a very, very simple life. And so there's two types of brahmacharis, those who are attached and those who are detached. I mean, by proclivity. It's not a question of who's advanced or not, but some people have more level of kind of renunciation, so to speak. And so... Brahmachari, living in Brahmachari ashram, you know, obviously it means just a complete, complete surrendered, giving a dependent position. And at a particular time in your life, one may find that he needs to... how do you put it? He needs to. I'm going to backtrack and look at your question another way. Generally, one could perform austerities for a particular period of time, and you can perform austerities or vairagya. You can perform vairagya for, how do you put it, there can be some inspiration for a period of time. Like, for example, you can fast. You may be able to fast for noon, but then you have to eat. So you can fast for some time. So also in periods of life, you can perform greater degrees of renunciation just for your training, like brahmachari or something like beginning of Krishna consciousness, etc. And it's beyond your realization to go further, and that you have to start to satisfy some desires in a regulated way. You know, so, I mean, that's, you know, natural in one sense. And the spiritual master is expert in engaging the disciple in Krishna consciousness. So there may be some particular things that you need to do to stay engaged in Krishna consciousness. Will that be a rope siddha bhakti imposing? It could be. It could be that you're just satisfying your desires and you give the results to Krishna, or the spiritual master just can be engaging the person in his service and sees that he does this best. So I think it's just a question of you know, there's a period of training in people's devotional service where they can live for some time at a higher level of renunciation, but it's not their inherent level. So therefore, after some time, one has to dovetail certain desires he has, you know. I think it's more along those lines.
Mm.
Yeah. But I mean, that's just kind of a natural thing, you know. Initially, initially when someone comes to Krishna consciousness too, you know, like at least previously you join the ashram, and you have so many attachments, so you have to practice vairagya, you have to stay aloof from them for some time, you know. And then as you mature, then you can kind of, you know, deal with your attachments in a way where you won't be. Where you can use them in Krishna's service and not just get allured by them. That's another phenomena that happens. And then there's another phenomena that you're practicing devotional service out of obligation and duty, and then you become advanced, and then you become spontaneous in your devotional service, not your material proclivities. But it's very, very dangerous to artificially become spontaneous, so to speak, you know, just go by your heart and not follow some discipline and obligation when you're not sufficiently advanced in devotional service, because then if you follow your heart, you'll just be doing material activities. Anyway, I'm not sure I got the essence of your question, therefore I'm answering it in various ways. You want
so that, to... Yeah, that is addressing it also. Is it certain persons, like certain brahmacharis, are attached or not attached, or is there, like, a possibility for them to overcome being attached if they're attached?
There's different degrees. There's a certain level of attachment that you can transcend, and there's another level of attachment that you can't. In other words, sex desire. It's not that people remain lifelong brahmacharis don't have sex desire, but maybe their libido, their sex drive is not so strong that they can't transcend it by their enthusiasm, their surrender, their taste in Krishna consciousness, etc. And, you know, there's also the degree of taste. Some person has a greater spiritual taste in Krishna consciousness and can transcend more. So it actually depends on the person, you know. And then there's some people that just have a proclivity for renunciation, you know, or detachment, just by, you know, and they may not even be more, it doesn't mean that they're more advanced. It may just be their proclivity. They're just, you know, by nature, karmic nature, you know, detached in that way. So I don't think it's just, it's a variety of factors, how one could remain a celibate, for example. I mean, one is his dedication and spiritual advancement. Another is his just material nature, and the combine the two. Some remain and some not, but we see most don't.
Yeah,
but I see sometimes people who karmically, and it's very, very rare. You know, they karmically, you know, they have strong desires, but at the same time they have such a fervor to preach and to dedicate themselves to Krishna that they can transcend it. But it has to be in a way that's best for them. And it's not best for someone to artificially renounce, because if you artificially renounce, then you're, first of all, it generally rebounds later on in life. In an inconvenient time of life, and we've seen that happen with so many sannyasis who left the ashram, and then it you know, so that's kind of an artificial situation, you know. So you can't just artificially renounce either. You know, that leads to so many different problems also. And what to speak is, if you artificially renounce a desire rather than regulate it, then you're thinking, the whole thing is the mind. The whole thing of spiritual life is to think of Krishna. That's why I always mention why chanting is the best process. Is it because it enables you to think most effectively of Krishna? So if someone is artificially renounced, then he may be detaching himself from the sense object, but thinking of it more. And someone who is honest and regulates that desire, then he may be thinking of that object less. So the whole Vedic system would be is to take one's desires, which he cannot transcend, which means he cannot stop thinking of them, and regulate them. And what regulation does is it satisfies the desire, so one doesn't always have to think about it. And because it's regulating it, you're practicing detachment, which purifies you. So that's the whole purpose of prescribed duties. You have a particular desire, and then there's a prescription. And a prescription of how to become detached from it. And then the two aspects of that is, one, it's satisfied, but in a regulated way. So the satisfaction satisfies the mind so that one doesn't have to think of the object of the senses. And the regulation, you're practicing goodness and purifying yourself. So the combination of that allows one to work through that desire and ultimately transcend it. That make sense?
Yeah. And one little doubt about it is that, well, isn't this detachment through regulation kind of like a, almost like a material form of detachment, whereas devotional service is like a higher kind of, detachment? It comes about from attachment to Krishna?
Is it a higher form of detachment?
Well, it's the real thing where attachment to Krishna.
Well, there is Vishya Vinivartante Niraharasya Dayana, that ultimately by the higher taste. But the question is what is the situation that will enable you to think of Krishna best to get that higher taste? So let's say, on that thing, someone can say, well, I have a very strong attachment to the opposite sex. My mind is always meditating on the opposite sex. But the best way of transcending it is just to chant Hare Krishna. Well, the problem will be is that if in that particular person it's a strong material proclivity, he won't be able to effectively think of Krishna in that situation. And if for that particular person, if that particular person gets married and satisfies his desire in a regular way, then that will enable him to actually think of Krishna more and get the higher taste that to transcend. So ultimately, devotional service, yes, will now enable us to transcend, but what is the best situation for us to think of Krishna? And, that's a hard call, and one should be very, if one, let's say, is a brahmachari, and, just because his sex desire, it doesn't mean he has to get married. He can try to transcend it, but it depends on his previous samskara. What are the impressions in his consciousness and how strong they are? And then at a particular time, the person will come to the point that, and he has to make a decision. What is the best way for me to remember Krishna? And for some people, and many people, the best way for them to remember Krishna is to satisfy the desire in a religious way. Of course, if one can remain unencumbered by, material life, so to speak, that's best, but you should be able to do it. If you can do it, all encouragement to that person, and he should be, if he can remain, if someone can remain brahmachari and he can be encouraged and overcome his sex desire and fine. That's the best, because it's a wonderful situation just to live, you know, live in an ashram and have, you know, no other duties but Sarup Siddha Bhakti, but pure devotion, you know, but chanting and hearing. That's fine if you can do it. But if the person honestly can't do it, then it's not going to be the best for him. So there's a science, and that's why the duties are prescribed. According to your material condition, you get a certain prescription of activities. And whether they apply also to devotees, yes. If they're not free from material desire, then they have to work through them, yes. Okay, thank you so much.
Thank you, Marsh.
Thank you for those questions. Anybody else have any questions? Okay, anybody like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Who's that?
Nanda Dulal Das.
Nanda Dulal, Haribo, thank you.
Please.
Thank you so much. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. This is Brother Ryan.
Brother Ryan.
Haribo.
Any comments?
Any comments? I think the issue of spiritual and material humility is a problem that it's an issue that devotees struggle with a lot.
Yeah.
And it could be a great whole class on that. But the question that Gail was asking, I think that one comment that I have on that is that there's material, I see this kind of material ego and spiritual ego, and that having low self-esteem is the material ego. It's the flip side of feeling superior, actually, that one is feeling less than in the material conception of life, and that hinders one's ability to perform in the world, and it's an unhealthy type of situation. Because one feels weak, anxious, lack of confidence, and
yeah.
A lot of people struggle with this because of their upbringing, and
yeah.
And they weren't maybe raised.
Please note that your conference will expire in
10 minutes.
They weren't necessarily raised in a nurture environment, but
yeah.
It's also for a devotee. We can understand that it's the false ego dealing in the material atmosphere, and so it's even when people feel superior, it's the superior is the flip side of feeling inferior.
Yeah,
and it really has nothing to do with the true feelings of a sadhu feeling so insignificant in relation to the Lord, and that is. It's something that, in other words, one can feel that as part and parcel of God, I am truly magnificent, that I am truly wonderful. As God is wonderful, I am also wonderful. So that is a healthy sense. That can be the antidote to material lack of self-esteem. Yes, God is wonderful, Krishna is wonderful. Therefore, because I am part and parcel, I am also wonderful. But because I've forgotten Krishna, that's a deplorable condition. And that is the spiritual ego going, yes, I am part and parcel of God. Wonderful is God is wonderful, but because I've forgotten God, my condition is lamentable. And in that true sense of the spiritual ego, one feels great satisfaction.
Thank you so much. That was very well said, Brother Ryan. And thank you so much for joining.
Oh, my wife and I are here. We've been enjoying it very much.
Thank you so much. That was wonderful. Thank you so much. Boy, great. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Haribo, Maharaj.
Shastriji.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Haribo. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay, one more person.
Hare Krishna,
Maharaj, this is Bharati. Bharati, Hare Krishna, thank you. Okay, we went a little bit over today, but thank you all for coming on, and a lot of food for thought today, some very subtle points. Vanchakalpa trubhyascha kripa sindhu bhayeva cha patitanam pavanibhyo.